Scripture says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." We gather here this fourth Sunday of Advent as we celebrate and focus on love and anticipation of the Christ child's birth. An important part of this season here at First Baptist Elon is to have our annual Christmas Eve communion service. That will be taking place this Tuesday evening at 5 o'clock here in the sanctuary. I want to encourage all of you to come out. Bring your friends, bring your families, a time of just a celebration of this season of love, hope, peace, and joy. We will be, as a part of that service, and many of you brought canned food items today, collecting canned food items for Allied Churches. As many of you know, Allied Churches has really stepped up to the plate this year with the closing of Loaves and Fishes in Alamance County. And so our donations, our food donations this Advent season will be going to support Allied Churches. So I encourage you, when you come Tuesday evening, please bring some canned food and you can drop them off at the door as you enter the sanctuary. For other activities during this Christmas season and other services, I did want to make you aware of. There will not be a Wednesday evening or a Thursday morning midweek prayer service this week or next week in celebration of Christmas and New Year's. That will get started back the first full week of January, so please look forward to seeing you out the first week of January for our midweek prayer services. I also did want to let you know there will not be any evening activities this evening here at First Baptist Elon. Enjoy some special time with your family and friends this afternoon and this evening. We are here gathered here to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May our focus be on Him this season.
That was difficult. All right. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14.
Methodist theologian Charles Wesley penned the words that eventually became the popular Christmas carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." His goal was that every person would understand the joy, peace, and hope that came when the love offering of the Christ child was given to humanity.
The third verse of this popular Christmas carol speaks to this gift of love for all. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Captured here is the love of God, who is larger than the universe and yet joined us and walked our journey. As we light the fourth candle of Advent, let us reflect on the immense love of our God as we await the arrival of a very special baby.
Let us pray. Lord of love, we await your coming with great expectation. Our lives are marked by love, even when our circumstances might prove to the contrary. May we bring love to every heart this Advent season. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Laura is under the weather this morning, and she called me and asked me if I would fill in. Let's remember her in prayer and pray for her healing and quick recovery. She is doing such a wonderful job. Amen. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Let's stand and lift our voices together as we join in. Hark the herald angels sing, Great Christmas Carol.
Mercy, Lord. we do want to remember Laura in our prayers, and we trust that she's going to be better and on the mend and ready to come back on Christmas Eve, as I hope that most of you who are able can do as well. We appreciate Margaret's filling in, and we are grateful for you and for our choir and for our musicians who lead us. In the busyness of the season, sometimes it's hard to be still. In the excitement of Christmas, it's hard to ponder, as Mary did, these things in our hearts. But I will ask you to do that for a moment of silence, and then I will close us with prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, it's your birthday. It's Christmas time. We can hardly contain our excitement. So we ask you to allow us to be still, to ponder in our hearts and minds the significance of your birth, your coming to live among us as one of us. We ask you to be with us in our stillness and to allow the candles of hope and peace and joy and love to remind us of those gifts only you can give. Let us sit quietly when we are tempted to race and buy another gift or move on to another party. Forgive us when we are thinking too much about what we might get rather than what we have already received from you. Temper our desires to have more things with the zeal to share your love with the most needy. Show us how to be patient and understanding, and to have faith in the cultural stresses to buy more, give more, receive more, party more. As we gaze upon the nativity scenes all around us, let us see the humility, the simplicity, and the rawness of your love in common and ordinary people and events. And so we pray, loving God, that you will let us see the Christmas gift that comes to us in the earthiness of our own humanity. Let us see your love poured out upon us in the common gifts of family and friendship and mutual sacrifice and giving. May we hear in each baby's cry a call to embrace your love, to nurture the needy, and to hope for the future of our world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us, his disciples, to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
This time I'm going to invite our children to come forward for our children's
Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, I think we have a little extra energy than we've had the last couple weeks. How is that because you're out of school now? No homework for the rest of the year. That's what I'm talking about. When I got out of school, I was all excited. I think my parents wanted me to send me back to school sooner than I was supposed to. This morning, we are in the fourth Sunday of Advent. If you remember, each Sunday I've been telling you the stories behind some of those Christmas carols we sing every year, and this morning is no different. But this fourth Sunday of Advent, we focus on the idea of love. Now, I got a question for you. What are some ways that you show love to your family and friends? Hugs. That's a perfect way to show love. What else? What are some other ways? Presents, giving gifts, that's definitely a way to show love. What are some other ways we show love to our family? Changed your mind. Okay, well, that can sometimes from not behaving to behaving. That's a good way to show love. Caring, exactly. Does anybody else have any answers other than Olivia this morning? Really? All right. Well, I hope you learned a lot from our story today then, because this story is a lot about love. And there's lots of different ways we can show love. And I'm going to tell you a story about two men. And these two men, they use the idea of writing a song to show how we're supposed to love people. Everybody this time of year. The two men's names were Heinrich Suso and John Mason Neal. Now, they lived 500 years apart, so they didn't know each other, but the work on this one Christmas carol helped them show love to everybody. Heinrich Suso was born in Germany in the late 1200s. That's a long time ago. He was born to a very wealthy and noble family. But the thing back then in Germany, you were either wealthy and had everything that you ever wanted, or you were poor and you had very little of anything that you wanted. And fortunately, Heinrich Suso was born to a very wealthy family. And so growing up, his family fully expected him, when he got old enough, to take over the family land and to grow and to continue to make money using the family land and to be one of the wealthy, not the poor. But Suso had a different idea. When he got old enough, he decided he was going to become a servant for God, specifically as a Dominican monk. Now, a monk was a person who pretty much gave up all their possessions, and they lived together in a group and seek to serve God through prayer, through worship, and through service. So he gave up all his money to go and be a Dominican monk. Well, in the early 1300s, Suso wrote two books. And these two books, you know, weren't very popular with a lot of the people in Germany. Because what he was saying in those books is that everybody deserves the love of Christ this time of year. It's not just for the wealthy, it's for the poor too. And if the wealthy are really good Christians, they're going to help out the poor. You know, Suso came from a family who was very wealthy. And I think he learned this lesson a little bit from his family. But there was a lot of people in Germany who were not happy with what he wrote. And they actually ran him out of the country. The German king even condemned him and said, "If I get my hands on you, I'm going to kill you." But Suso escaped to Switzerland. But unfortunately, in Switzerland, he was still persecuted by his beliefs as well. Because of his radical thinking, the Pope condemned him, the German king condemned him, and even the people in Switzerland didn't want him there. Suso explained that God's love for him allowed him to keep going in difficult times. Well, here you go. Here's the story of the carol. One night, when he was fast asleep, he had one of those dreams that you remember all the details. Anybody ever had one of those dreams where you just remember everything? You wake up and you know everything? I'm seeing hands out in the... I had dreams like that every once in a while, and you remember every detail. And Suso had one of those dreams. In his dreams, he was dancing and singing with angels. And when he woke up, he remembered the chorus that he was dancing and singing to. So he picked up quickly his quill, back then that's what he wrote with, and wrote down the words to the Christian carol, "Good Christian Men Rejoice." Now, if you remember, I told you there was two men I wanted to tell you about. The second man I want to tell you about is a man by James Mason Neal. He was born in the 1800s. That was 500 years after Suso had written the words to "Good Christian Men Rejoice." 500 years later, the world was still struggling with what Suso wanted to do. Suso said, "We're supposed to help the poor." And in the 1850s, they were having trouble remembering this lesson. Well, James Mason Neal found these words that Suso wrote 500 years ago and decided to write a tune to go along with it. He translated it into English, and he wrote the carol, the song, "Good Christian Men Rejoice." So Suso and Neal, even though they lived 500 years apart, knew that this season of love, this season that all Christians are supposed to share love with everybody, not just the wealthy, but also the poor as well. "Good Christian Men Rejoice" is not sung by huge choirs or in great concert halls, because that's not what they intended. They intended the song to be sung in churches just like us today. So this morning, in just a few moments, we're going to sing the song, "Good Christian Men Rejoice." Now, I want you to pay special attention to it as well, Because Good Christian Men Rejoice is not a very slow and drawn out song. That's not what they wanted. They wanted something that was upbeat to celebrate this season of love. And that's why we're going to sing it today. This morning, I also wanted to give you a little gift. This is something I usually do during the Advent season, during Christmas season. I want to give you a gift that you see many times before. You probably received numerous times. But these candy canes over here have special meaning. And they are a gift of love, because when we look at the colors on these candy canes, the white symbolizes purity, which symbolizes how Christ came into this world and how he left this world. But the red represents the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of love that he made for us. So this season, when we celebrate the birth of the Christ child, we remember that he shared his love for everyone, the wealthy and the poor, by giving his life for us. So after we have our prayer, I'm going to give you a candy cane. You can go back to your seat. Let's stand up and have a word of prayer. Stand up and have a word of prayer.
Father God, we thank you this morning for sending your Son Jesus to come to this earth, pure as a baby, but change the world through the sacrifice of love. Father God, we're thankful for Christian men like Heinrich Suso and James Mason Neal, who so many years ago saw the love of Christ is for everyone. And this morning, as we celebrate love, may we be reminded that we're called to share the love of Christ with everyone we come in contact with. In the Lord's name.
What child is this who made to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him law, the babe, the son, Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant king to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. This is Christ the King whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Thank you, Emily and Rick. Will you stand and join us again as we sing another Christmas carol? This is the one David was talking about, Good Christian Men Rejoice. It is number 96 if you want to use your hymnal.
Good Christian men rejoice.
Father God, we are gathered here this day to celebrate the anticipation of the Christ child's birth. Father God, as we gather here, we recognize the gift of love that came in the form of a manger, that lived a life of love, and that took that love to the cross to conquer sin, to conquer death. So, Father, as we reflect upon this season of love, may we reflect on the many ways that you have called us to show the love to the world, just as you did. As we return a portion of these offerings this day, may they be a love offering to continue to build up your kingdom. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.
Heaven rejoices, all the angels sing, when they hear good news of the coming King. Heavenly voices join together as one, singing God's praises, a song for His Son. Singing God's praises, a song for His Son.
We hear two readings for our scripture lessons today. The first you've already heard if you listen carefully at the lighting of the candle from Isaiah 7:14-16. Those words may or may not be on the screen, but they're in the Bible for sure. You can look those up. And those of you in some Sunday school classes read a commentary and studied this for Sunday school. So You can give us a fuller explanation on how we can view that, both from an Old Testament perspective and New Testament perspective. For as we read it from this side of the cross, it clearly points us toward the prediction, the prophecy, the expectation of Jesus. Those who heard it in Isaiah's day applied it to a much different, complex set of circumstances. But let us hear it today for the first time. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will lay in waste. And then from Matthew, we hear Matthew's understanding of the birth of Jesus, the nativity, which complements what we heard in Luke. Last week, we heard the Luke story, the virgin, and we heard more of the shepherds and of the angels and of the pronunciation as we read the Lucan text. As we read Matthew, we hear an entirely different story, but certainly set in the same place, in the same time, and dealing with the same Christ. Reading verses 18 through 25. Well, let me make sure I get the right one here. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. May God add understanding to the reading and hearing of our lesson. Well, sometimes we just don't know what's going to happen, like when my pages just won't fit in the Bible the way they're supposed to. I still have these rubber bands around here, but sometimes things get out of order. Sometimes, as Forrest Gump's mother said, life is like a box of chocolate. You just don't know what you're going to get. And I like to think church is that way too sometimes, or even sermons. I wonder if Joseph thought of life that way. I wonder what was going through Joseph's mind. It might be like that package we get, and we think it's one thing. For example, when Betsy and I were opening gifts when we were married, we saw this wonderful gift, one of three that came, and it was an avocado electric can opener. They were popular that year. All avocado, they're popular. It's been so long, it's come around again. You know, people like avocado now. And so we put the avocado electric can opener over in the corner with the other two or three that had already come. And we got around after Christmas, after the wedding was at Thanksgiving, at Christmas, we wrote our notes, "Thank you for the beautiful electric avocado can opener." And then we took it back to exchange it. And the clerk opened it up, and what do you know? There was no electric can opener there. But what was in there were two beautiful wooden candlesticks. And we had already thanked the giver for the wonderful avocado electric can opener. Well, sometimes we're embarrassed, sometimes shamed, when we make a mistake like that. Joseph was faced with, in a sense, a package that had been promised to him. But when he got to the point of opening that package, he found out something very different was inside. Unfortunately or fortunately, the promise he had thought, what he had looked forward to, was not what life had offered him. The question for Joseph and for us is this: how do we deal with surprising contents of life's packages? Life is filled with all kinds of embarrassing incidences, like the one I mentioned to you, and sometimes earth-shaking, seemingly shattering events. Blunders, indiscretions, bad decisions, selfish acts, addictions, on and on, the assortment of situations that come our way, because that's what it means to be human. There always comes a time, however, a time of reckoning. And that time of reckoning is the question, basically: how do we respond to the packages that we don't expect as we open them? There comes a time when we must look at ourselves and ask, how am I going to deal with this and respond? Will I be bitter? Will I be thankful? Will I try to make the best of it, or will I give up in a fit of fatalism? The child of an alcoholic, for example, cannot help her insecurity all through life of decisions that her parents made, of the addiction that captured and took the life of a parent away from her. The baby of a drug addict cannot help it if his mother used crack cocaine, and if he suffers the consequences not only in infancy but throughout childhood or maybe into adulthood. The abuser of children was often a child abused. Statistics bear that out. How does one respond to these unfortunate packages? For heaven's sakes, Pastor, Christmas is a time of joy and happiness. We don't want to think of anything negative, do we? Anything too human, too earthy, too raw. We want it to be just right. The perfect Christmas, you know, joyful and happy, without the overwhelming weight of the world on our shoulders. But someone mentioned to me during the prayer time the death of the young woman who was shot just last week. Claire was her name, 17 years old, going to school, her life taken away by a very sick, disoriented young man. So Joseph comes to us to teach us some lessons this Christmas. Let's learn from him as best we can. First of all, we don't know much about Joseph. He virtually disappears after this nativity scene and after the time at the Passover when Jesus is missing from his parents. In the nativity scenes, he's somewhere in the background wearing something very brown and just kind of disappearing into the earth that surrounds him. We could assume he was a fairly typical Galilean, a carpenter, and if you visit Galilee, you know there's no, or at least not much wood except for some olive wood and maybe some cedars that grow in the Golan Heights or over in Lebanon, not many there in Nazareth. Perhaps he was more likely a constructor using stone, a stonemason, most likely. And so he lived there in Nazareth, a just man, a religious man. He went to Jerusalem, we can assume, every year at least during Passover. He was observant. He was engaged. Perhaps since his birth and since the birth of Mary, engaged, a wedding arranged by the families of each. And he had some bright, sparkling ideas about what their life together would be, just like all young married couples do. But then he finds some scandalous news. His young fiancée is pregnant. It's later that an angel, a messenger, appears to reveal exactly how. And so Joseph immediately is faced with the question, how do I open this package at Christmas? Two recourses that were legal and that were right. One, publicly condemn her and divorce her. That's one option. The second, divorce her, but quietly and not condemn her. Those were the right things to do. Those were the legal things to do, and that's what everyone would tell him. You got to do it that way. But just at this juncture, something happened. Joseph is called to go beyond the requirements of the law. He felt that he could do that and that he should do that. And he is confronted with that which exceeds and extends itself beyond morality, beyond what is right, to what is the loving thing to do. There are times in life, said Henley Barnett, my professor of Christian ethics, when you've got to just go beyond your principles and do the right thing. Think of that. Go beyond the principles and do the right thing. A lot of people have known that. Rosa Parks knew that. When she got tired of going on that bus and having to go to the back of the bus when all the seats were open, and she sat down because she was tired. And it was the right thing to do. And she knew that. And we knew that. And with that act, she began the desegregation of these United States. Diedrich Bonhoeffer knew that when evangelical Baptists were giving up and giving in to Hitler in Germany, and when Catholics were doing the same and Protestant Lutherans were doing the same, Pastor Diedrich Bonhoeffer said, "No, I'm not going to give up." He was offered a pastorate in New York City and in London, and he could have fled, but he stayed in Berlin, and there in an underground church resisted the Nazis until he was put into a concentration camp, until he was hanged just a week before the war ended. Faithful, doing the right thing, even though many had done the legal thing and obeyed the Nazi regime. Now, we can talk about these great figures, but what about somebody like Dorman Winkler, with whom I went to school at Baton Elementary School, fifth grader. He was the best basketball player and football player, the best softball player. And back in those days at recess and before school, we would choose up teams. You ever do that? Any of you ever get chosen last? You know that feeling? Well, Dorman was the captain because he was the best of one team. And poor Edward, who would be called learning disability today, we just call him kind of dumb, unfortunately, he was always chosen last. He wasn't very adept at playing ball. But what Dorman did was this. He stood up and the first person he chose was Edward. Edward, come be on my side. And everybody just laughed because they knew they could beat Dorman's team. But you know what? In choosing Edward, the people on Dorman's team and Dorman worked even harder to make sure their team won. And if they didn't win, they gave it their best. And they set an example for everyone else to overcome their bias and prejudice toward those with mental retardation or learning disabilities. Robert Frost had it right. I chose the road less traveled by, and that has made the difference. And I think that made the difference for Joseph, and that makes the difference for you and for me. To go against what is expected and sometimes what's legal, to do the right thing. And that's exactly what Joseph did. Joseph had a spirit which would accept Mary, which would love her, and would love the child that she would bear. The lesson of Joseph is that to be righteous is to do what God wants, quietly, obediently, stubbornly, even when all the world is saying, don't do that. To go beyond the law to the extraordinary love that sometimes only God can understand. Joseph's attitude and action foreshadows what this child would do and mean in the world. For that child would do just as his father did, his earthly father, Joseph. Dale Bruner notes, from the moment this Emmanuel was conceived, he had a way of causing righteous people to rethink what is righteous. When this baby was born, all values were turned upside down. Everything had to be reconsidered. The church today is having to reconsider everything. It seems like everything is turned upside down. And we're gritting our teeth and wondering, why can't the church do better? Why are people not in here crowding, waiting in line? Everything seems turned upside down. To Joseph, says Bruner, this Advent was a nightmare, a tongue-tying embarrassment, a befuddling shock which required a quiet rethinking of everything upon which life is based. A challenge to come forward and to commit to allow God to work righteousness through us. I think the church is in for its best days, not its biggest days, not its most popular days, perhaps its most oppressed days, but days in which it will be called, and each of us will be called to be as brave and bold as Joseph, or as Dorman, or as Dietrich, or as Rosa. Joseph found out that righteousness goes beyond that which is required, that the good news is delivered as much in the faithfulness of actions as in any word we could ever preach. Back in 17th century England, there was a good preacher, and one of the deacons, a young deacon, just in his early 20s, says to the preacher, "I want to be like you. I want you to teach me how to preach." And he said, "I'll do that. Come to the church tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. and I will teach you how to preach." And he showed up at the church, and the preacher took him out into the streets of London. And there they embraced men and women with sores. And they gave money to little children who were needing some bread. And they helped some lame people cross the street. And they kept doing one good deed after another there in the marketplace with strangers, talking to people about God's love, but also helping them in a very real, practical way. So finally, the exasperated deacon said, "Brother Pastor, whenever are you going to teach me how to preach?" "Why," replied the pastor, "we are preaching. We are preaching." And that, more than anything, may be the form in which we are to follow the example of Joseph in our church today, in our personal lives. With compassionate, loving action, Joseph shows us the true gifts of Christmas, the persistence and faith that God is at work to somehow make things right again. The momentary shame and embarrassment are just that, momentary. For what is noble and right and just will long be remembered after the embarrassment or the shame have passed. Parents of children with mental retardation understand this. I worked in my seminary years with such people with crises in their families, and I taught school, special education, the first 2 years out of college before I went to seminary. And one of the problems we deal with in families of children with mental retardation, autism, Down syndrome, severe learning disabilities, is a feeling of guilt, which is complicated by shame. What are people going to think? And what can I do to keep from feeling embarrassed, or to keep my child from feeling embarrassed? And so often the parents and the families of those with mental retardation live almost ensconced away, trying not to be out in public. And the best thing we can do is to tell them we understand this is what it means to be human, and it could be you or me or any of us. A mother I know spent most of her years caring for her Down syndrome child. She once said, My child is the best, worst thing that ever happened to me. Her husband had left her early on. Early in her life, she was consumed with concern for her little boy. Yet she was able to see him as a gift. The little boy had been a great pain sometimes, an embarrassment, yes, sometimes, even seen as a shame by some misguided people. I think Joseph understood that mother as he dealt with the best, worst thing that could ever happen to a young man engaged in Nazareth of Galilee. So Christmas may find you wanting everything to be just perfect. And guess what? It's not. It's not. Maybe you find yourself in an embarrassing or even scandalous situation, or perhaps you're just waiting for Christmas to be over and hoping the bills won't be too great. But wait, before we throw in the towel and give up, before we stone Mary for infidelity, before we resign Joseph to that long list of goody-goody, no-thinking, long-suffering Christians, let us hear the words of the angel again. Let us hear in our present reality the words that Joseph heard. Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. So the poverty of the manger, the scandal of the cross, the embarrassment of Mary's premarital pregnancy, the call of God to us to participate in his redemption plan are all present in this humble, earthy, human nativity scene. Some of us need to hear the words again. Fear not, for God will save us from our sins. Would you pray with me? Oh God, loving us beyond what we can imagine, may we, like Joseph, be bold enough to bring your righteousness into each day's life, loving neighbor as self, praying even for our enemies, caring for the poor, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, healing the sick, standing firm in the faith despite criticism and obstacles. So may we be faithful, rededicating our lives to you, being obedient to you through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response, your response may be one that is very quiet. You might make it in your hearts. It might be one to rededicate your life. You may need to make a public rededication or a public commitment of your profession of faith to follow Jesus in baptism. As God leads you, would you respond as we stand together to sing our closing hymn of response?
To touch their hearts of gold. so much. I'll ask you to be seated for just one moment. I do want to remind you, though, we do have a wonderful service on Christmas Eve, 5 o'clock, right here. It won't be a sermon. It will be a communion service, a caroling service, candle lighting. We'll have two tables for communion, so you may come with families around a table and share in the Lord's Supper. Now, our deacon, Sam, Deacon Chair, where's Sam? Oh, would you come up? I thought you were on the front row for some reason. Okay, Sam has an announcement.
Morning. Dennis has done a great job. And we'll be missing him for about 8 weeks. But our new pastor coming in, interim pastor, will be Dr. Terry Farmer. And he'll step in and do a great job. And y'all welcome him as you have Dennis, because Dennis has done a great job. Now I'd like to recognize our staff. And I'd like for them to come forward with their families, Dennis, David, and Laura's family. This is just a token of our appreciation of what y'all have done for our church. Because Dennis, you stepped in and done a great job for our church, and we want to thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you.
I know Laura's not here, but just tell her that we thank her for what she's done. And she's done a great job, and we just want to thank y'all, okay? This last one, we've had a heck of a year.
Amen to that. Yeah.
And you've stepped in and done a great job. And we really appreciate it. And we know it's not been easy, but we just want to thank you and your family.
Okay, we'd like to do a prayer for Dennis, and David's going to lead that for his surgery.
This will be our closing prayer and our benediction. Let us pray. Father God, we gather here as a family of love who celebrates who you are, and especially this time we lift up Dennis and Betsy to you. We know they'll be traveling north at the end of this week to celebrate the marriage of their son, and we look forward to hearing the stories about that service and glad that Dennis is going to be able to officiate that wedding. But Father God, we know the weeks that follow after that for Dennis are going to be difficult. We know that the surgery that takes place will heal the pain in his back, but we know the recovery time from that. We just ask for a time of peace and comfort upon him, his body, his family. Lift up Betsy to you, who will be nursing him back to health, Father. And even while they're absent from us, may they know that we lift them up in prayer. We hold them close to our hearts in the time of surgery and recovery. And we look forward to 8 weeks after that surgery, having Dennis back with us, continuing to lead us through the interim process. And as we gather here this day, we lift up them in prayer. Father God, you have challenged us to go from this place with love, and that's what we do this day, because you sent your Son, a gift of love, for us to carry to the world. In the Lord's name we pray. Amen.